All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, we'll be in chapter 16 tonight. I hope you brought dinner, a tent, breakfast. I thought we would be in here for a while. This is the longest chapter in Ezekiel. I am not going to cover the whole chapter. You're welcome. I think we'll actually, I hope, move through these few verses that we're going to cover tonight with relative swiftness for the amount of verses, but we're going to cover verses 1 through 35 tonight. I know that sounds like a lot, but I think we'll go quicker than it sounds. Let's begin reading verses 1 through 14. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed, and your hair had grown. You were naked and bare. When I passed you by again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk, and I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God." We'll stop there for the moment. Now, up to this point, and having just finished chapter 15, the point was made last chapter that in Israel's point in history, when Ezekiel is prophesying to them, that they were a useless vine. They had become a useless vine, which failed to produce fruit, or useless fruit, useful fruit. In this chapter that we have before us tonight, especially these beginning verses, God gives a scathing indictment of the nation's history, their entire history, and the lack of faithfulness to Him. It's pretty graphic, as we've seen just reading through these few verses. It graphically explains the reason for Yahweh's anger toward Israel at this point. Israel didn't just fail to produce fruit as a useless vine. They produced fruit, but it was disgusting and it was vile, right? In this chapter, God will also give one of the most vivid answers to the people of Israel as to their complaints against Him for allowing Babylon to have victory over them and take them captive. By this point, they are complaining against God for the captivity and for the invasion of Babylon, right? I mean, it's His fault. How could He let this happen to them? Well, He answers them tonight. We will see in this passage the history of Israel from conception to exile. This is just our section, though. The entire chapter will cover more than that. For the remainder of the chapter, which we won't get tonight, we will go all the way to the future of Israel, which we haven't even seen today. So this chapter obviously covers a great deal. In verses 1 through 2, we read where Ezekiel was sent with a message again from Yahweh. This message is said to be to Jerusalem concerning her abominations. If I were to title this passage or this message tonight, it would be "From Orphan to Queen to Exile." From orphan to queen to exile. Now, while this passage, the begin and the whole passage, just have some direct implications to Jerusalem, God is really addressing the entire nation here. Jerusalem as the capital city is sometimes used to reference the entire nation, and that's really what is going on here with this passage. Now, an abomination, as we're told here, he was sent to them to make known their abominations. And an abomination, a quick definition of that, is something which disgusts or brings hatred. So these things which Ezekiel was to make known to Jerusalem were things which they had done, which God hated and caused him to be disgusted, at them and their actions. Now, truthfully, it is hard to believe that Israel didn't already know that the things they were doing, the things they had done, the abominations they had committed, didn't disgust God, that they didn't make him hate what they were doing. Not only was God's word clear as to what he hates and what he disgusts, but God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet to remind them of these things, to tell them of these things, to warn them, this is what you're doing, I hate it, it disgusts me, these are abominations, stop. So again, it's hard to understand how at this point they couldn't see that. They wouldn't know that already, and they would need another prophet to go remind them, but yet they did. Ezekiel is sent to do that very thing. And you know, we can look around at the current landscape of America, American Christianity, and see this to be the case today, right? I mean, we can see how people blind themselves as to their evil and think that their evil is actually good and that God loves it and accepts it, and they begin to believe that. There are many professing Christians, there are many in Christendom today, especially around America, who believe that the atrocities in which they bring into the church, in which they commit themselves, are acceptable and that God loves that and wants that. We must always hold to God's word, though. We must always take God's word and expose it and have the truth of it guide our lives. Here we see, thus says Yahweh God to Jerusalem. He gives then a detailed history of the nation of Israel beginning at conception here in verse 3. Now, beginning of verse 3, we really are referenced back to Abraham. He says, you're from Canaan. Your birth, your origin are from the land of Canaan. Now, while Abraham was not from Canaan, he didn't come from Canaan, once God called him out of the land of Ur, though, of the Chaldeans, he went directly to Canaan, right? That's where he traveled to. That's where God sent him to. It was there that he began his family, really, and started to increase. So in a real sense, Abraham and the nation, the origin of the nation, began there in Canaan. God states that your father was an Amorite and mother a Hittite. And these were people who occupied the land of Canaan prior to Abraham and during the time of Abraham. And so a general name of the land or the people of Canaan is often referred to as the people of the Hittites or the Amorites. They're just a general name of the people of Canaan. And Ezekiel was telling them, this is your heritage. This is where you came from. Your mother, your father are from Canaan. They're an Amorite. They're a Hittite. Now, Israel had grown very arrogant by this point. As a point of great irony, in my opinion, despite the fact that they had tried so hard to become like the other nations, they had asked for a king like the other nations, they'd taken part in many of the customs of the other nations, they'd started worshiping the gods of other nations, Israel still had this attitude that they were better than all the Gentile dogs. Israel was far from humble at this point. But God reminds them of their own humble origins here. Their beginning was not so different than the rest of the world that they seemed to look down on and think that they were better than. Abraham was called from pagan worship, right? He was called out of a pagan people. He himself was a pagan. He was a sojourner in a land full of pagans for years, not actually having any home. God says, that is your origin. Not only that, God really puts them in a place lower than those around them. Beginning of verse 4, he describes their birth, so to speak, as God describes them as a baby who was unwanted and abandoned. When a baby is born, there are certain things that are, especially at this time, this describes the customs of the Middle East, but there are certain things that are nearly always done when that baby is born. Of course, the cord is cut, and then they are washed or cleaned off after having just come from the birth canal and being connected to the mother. According to Lamar Cooper, Ezekiel here describes normal birth practices in the Middle East, such as rubbing the newborn with salt, water, and oil, then wrapping the baby in cloth strips for 7 days and repeating the process for 40 days. He goes on to state that this was supposed to enhance the child's character and promote general health and well-being for the newborn child. God says that none of these things took place with Israel. There was no one to do these things, to have this care for them. When they were born, the cord was not cut. There was still blood that they were covered with. They had not been rubbed with salt or oil, nor had they been swaddled. And then couple that with verse 5, we see that there was no care for this baby. As a nation, there was no pity. There was no compassion from the world around them given to them. They were like a baby born and then just thrown out into an open field, forgotten and left to die. Israel was an abandoned child. No mother, no father, no foster parents, no one to care for it, and left for dead, even hated, abhorred, as we see here. As one commentator states, Israel was an unwanted child of a mixed union. But then in verse 6, God passed them by. He saw them and He had pity. Instead of leaving them in their blood and alone, left to die, He brought them life by His word. He said, "Live." He said, "Live." While the world saw nothing and rejected and hated this nation, this people, this baby, God pitied them and had mercy and gave them life. According to verse 7, not only did He bring them life, but He made them flourish. They grew as you can picture what He's picturing here. They grew as a plant in a field, starting small and then growing and becoming a strong plant with plenty of flowers and buds. And this really took place in Egypt as we continue through the history of Israel. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, we read really similar language to this. There Moses wrote, after the death of Joseph, "But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them." That described the growth of Israel. Again, very, very similar to what we see in the language here. Exodus 12 goes on later and tells us that there were 600,000 men who left in that Exodus. When God brought them out of Egypt, they had 600,000 men numbered who left. That did not include women or children. So if we were to take a conservative figure and add a wife and two children to each one of those 600,000 men, that puts us at a number close to 2.5 million people of Israel who left the nation of Egypt. So they went into Egypt, a family of roughly 75 people, and they left Egypt, a nation of roughly 2.5 million people. Again, this is exactly what Jesus or what Ezekiel describes here, right? The flourishing of the people, of this child, which Yahweh brought to life when no one else would have anything to do with them. But not only did they come out of Egypt a great number, that same passage in Exodus tells us this, that the people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. So not only did they come out a great number and they came out of slavery, they came out free, but they came out plundering Egypt with much silver and much gold and much clothing. Now, up to this point, Israel was alive. God had given them life, and they had continued to grow and mature, so to speak. But prior to leaving Egypt, they were still not fully formed into what they would become, into what God had purposed for them. But then God brought them out of Egypt at the time that He saw best, at the time that He purposed and had actually prophesied of many years before. He led them then to Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 19 tells us of that God made them His treasured possession among all the peoples. It was there that He made Israel His treasured possession among all the peoples. So as we read in verse 8, we get the picture of God taking Israel as His bride. To take the corner of a garment and cover another was a common sign of betrothal in this custom. And this is what God says that He did. God covered her. Instead of her being exposed for others to take advantage of, God covered her with His protection, and He made a vow of protection and love to her, and she became His husband. In verse 9, God washed her. He cleaned Israel up from her time out of the world. Not only did He clean her, but He anointed her with oil. Oil would have made her smell good and would have pictured her, or would have protected her from heat. Over these next few verses, we get the picture of how God prepared Israel to be great. He took her from an orphan and a hated child, and He gave her the best of everything. In verse 10, He says, I clothed you with the embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew beautiful and advanced in royalty. And these verses 10 through 13, we see everything that God did for her as He brought her from nothing and then out of Egypt and then became her husband. He clothed her with fine clothes. He embroidered her with cloth and fine leather, fine linen and silk. These were expensive items. These were meant to picture expensive items, expensive clothing. This is a picture of lavish care God bestowed on Israel. Not just basic clothing, not just basic covering, but lavish clothing. This lavish care continued with the ornaments and the bracelets on the wrists and the ring in the nose and the chain on the neck and the earrings in the ears. And ultimately, this culminated into a beautiful crown that He gave to her. Along with the crown, she was adorned with silver and gold. But she didn't just have material things in the sense of silver and gold and clothing. No, she ate fine flour, she ate honey, she ate oil, delicacies in the Middle East. Do you see the picture that we're getting painted here of Israel? Do you see what God is saying happened between He and Israel and what He did for them? They were betrothed to the King of the universe. She was made to be His queen. Talk about a rags-to-riches story, right? And in her place as queen, she grew in exceeding beauty, according to verse 14, and advanced as royalty. She was royalty over all of the nations because she was queen to the King of all the nations. Verse 14, having been adorned as queen to King Yahweh, Jerusalem then became renowned among the nations. And you could really see that most evident if you go through the life of David, but even more so in the life of Saul. It was really at that point that Israel had reached their height of faithfulness during his reign at one point, and their height of blessing, their height of renown among the world. God had given her so much blessing, so much beauty. He states that it was perfect. And the nations were in awe of her. Let's take a second to stop here really and think about the birth and the growth of Israel to this point. They were a nation, again, born from one man of pagan origin who had no home for most of his life. They were hated and scorned until they were ultimately subjected to slavery and treated as property of Egypt. Yet God reached down in a mighty way and He delivered them. Then He gave them the entire land of Canaan, driving out nation after nation for them. He increased their wealth and reputation until nations all around came to see it and hear of the wisdom of her king and of the beauty of the nation of Israel. Everything Israel could have wanted or needed, Yahweh lavished on her. He had blessed her with healthy children, with fruitful fields, with fruitful harvests, prosperous herds and flocks, protection from invasion and diseases. Every word of the covenant which God promised to her thereafter the Exodus at Mount Sinai, He kept. He kept every word of it. The response to such a gift of love and mercy and grace from the King of the universe should have been gratefulness and unwavering dedication, right? That should have been the name of Israel. If we stopped right here, then this would be the ultimate love story fulfilled. It really would be. And this is often where Hollywood stops, right? I mean, you get all the build-up in Hollywood to the point where they say, I love you for the first time, and then it ends and you just anticipate they go off and happily ever after, right? Unfortunately for Israel, this is not where the story ends, and this is not Hollywood. Beginning in verse 15, we read, "But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines and on them played the whore. The like has never been nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them, and set my oil and my incense before them, and also my bread that I gave you, and I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey. You set before them for a pleasing aroma. And so it was, declares the Lord God. And you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had borne to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whoring so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? And in all your abominations and your whorings you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood." We'll stop there again for the moment. Beginning in verse 15, the true story of Israel takes this tragic turn from a rags-to-riches love story with the ultimate love story ending to a tragic end. Not only did God uphold every part of His covenant to bless them, He would also uphold every part of His covenant to punish them for their wickedness. If you recall the covenant He made with them, He warned them, if you commit adultery, if you stray from me, if you worship other gods, then I will punish you. These things will come upon you. And he upheld that part of His promise as well. Ezekiel lists at least 8 reasons in this chapter, these few verses, for Israel's exile and God's punishment. He lists pride, spiritual prostitution, materialism, human sacrifices, their forgetting of Him, of God, spreading her prostitution to an unmatched level, trusting the protection of pagan nations over the protection of God, and ultimately having just a weak will which caused them to cast off all of their moral restraints, all of which God uses as an indictment, speaks of an indictment, and tells them these are the reasons why you are in exile. This is why judgment has come on you. Having come from nothing and owing all to God who gave her everything, Israel, as we're told here in verse 15, instead began to focus on herself. She began to focus on what she thought she was, her beauty, her wealth, her riches. Man, how common is this for humanity though, right? Given everything by God, yet taking all of the credit for ourselves. We pray and desire help and blessings from God. Then when He gives it to us, we let our pride and our hearts start to take control, and we think we've provided it for ourselves. We think it's a product of what we've done. Israel is stated to have trusted in her beauty. She started looking at all she had and all she accomplished, and she started thinking she was something. She started thinking it was all of her. Even worse, she allowed the world to use her for her beauty. She took what God gave her, and then she turned around and gave it to the pagan nations. She abused the beauty and the blessings provided by God and used them to take pleasure in the wicked nations around her. Thinking of a husband who cares for a wife like he should, provides for her in every way that he can. And there's been no greater husband than God. A good husband gives to her his wife for her happiness and for her good. He goes above and beyond to make her happy and to give her the best that he can. If that wife then turns around and uses her beauty and the things in which that he has given to her to party it up and have fun with her friends and then take that and go to other men, use that for other men, how hurt would that husband be? How hurt should he be? How disrespectful would that be? How unloving of that wife would that be? Now imagine taking those items and using them to draw every man that she can find that passed her by in to commit adultery to that husband. At that point, the wife's beauty would no longer be the husband's, right? I mean, it's no longer exclusively for the love and the care and the respect of her husband. It's become the possession of every other man. It is every other man's possession that passes by. That's what we see here with Israel, what she had done with the other nations, and to her husband, to God Yahweh. Verse 16, Israel not only played the whore, but did it in a way that has never been done before, he says. They went after every false god. God continued to bless them and care for them, and they continued to use His blessings and offer them to false gods. And in one way in which this has never been done before is because there's never been another nation blessed and cared for and betrothed to the Creator and King of the universe. Yet they squandered it all. According to verses 17 and 18, they even took the silver and gold which God gave them, and they made images of men or idols mirrored creation, and they worshipped that creation. They worshipped those idols. They took the Creator's gifts and worshipped a dead image of a man. All of the fine clothing and embroidered garments were put on these idols, and the oil and incense given to her were used to worship this idol. Then in verse 19, we learn that even the food given to her was used as an offering to these gods, as a sweet aroma. And finally, as a peak, as a climax to their evil, they took their own children and they sacrificed them to these gods. They continued to just gradually go farther and farther into sin and idolatry until it reached the peak of their sacrificing their own children to these fake, made-up gods, expecting some type of blessing from somewhere that it can't come. Yahweh says, was this not enough? Was it not enough whoring that you did already? Did you still need to be satisfied even more to the point that you offered up my children in the fire? Did you notice that? The possession there? My children? All children are God's children as they are a result of His creation and His gift of life. Don't think then, as a side note, that all of the abortions which have gone on for years are going to go forgotten. They are not. That said, there is a special nature to the children of Israel because Yahweh had a unique covenant with them. They were His chosen people, His wife. And so all Israelite children were God's children in that sense. And He says, you have taken my children and you have sacrificed them to these other gods. Can you see what happened here? Can you see this picture that we've been painted? Literally everything that God had given Israel, everything, every blessing, she took them and she gave them to evil. She gave them over to wickedness. She took them and used them to worship false gods. God says this in verse 22. He says, and in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. He says, basically, you forgot what you were and where you came from. They had forgotten God in the sense that He is the one that had made a difference in their lives. They were practical atheists, professing to worship Yahweh but failing to believe and obey His words. All of the festivals and the daily worships which they were commanded to do and which they went through claiming to do, worshiping Yahweh, and which were given to them to remind them of God's grace and love and protection, all of these things they just went through, but they were a deaf message to them. They didn't remind them of anything that Yahweh had given to them. Yahweh had made them His queen, and these were the actions of the queen. Now imagine an earthly queen doing this to an earthly king. To begin with, what do you think people would think of that queen? What respect do you think the people of that nation would have of their queen doing this to their king? What do you think the nation would think of their king allowing this to happen, going on, the respect given to the king? How do you think an earthly king would react to this? I can about guarantee you that the queen would be no more, right? God was the reason for their being a people, for their being a nation at all. He had taken them from nothing in His grace, and He had made them great, and they eventually forgot Him. Ultimately, they got to the point where they thought they were something. And there was something about them, something that they had done, something innate about them, which had made them worthy of God's protection and worthy of God's blessing, and all of it was apart from His grace and mercy. That's where they had gotten in their mind, that they thought that they deserved it apart from His grace and mercy. There's something intrinsically valuable about them apart from that. They found value in themselves apart from God, and in turn, they thought God then owed them this blessing, owed them this protection. So beginning in verse 23, we read, "And after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, declares the Lord God. You built yourself a vaulted chamber and made yourself a lofty place in every square. At the head of every street you built your lofty place and made your beauty an abomination, offering yourself to any passerby or multiplying your whoring. You also played the whore with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, multiplying your whoring to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore I stretched out my hand against you and diminished your allotted portion and delivered you to the greed of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You played the whore also with the Assyrians because you were not satisfied. Yes, you played the whore with them and still you were not satisfied. You multiplied in your whoring also with the trading land of Chaldea, and even with this you were not satisfied. How sick is your heart, declares the Lord God, because you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen prostitute, building your vaulted chamber at the head of every street and making your lofty place in every square, yet you were not like a prostitute because you scorned payment. Adulterous wife who received strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you gave gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side with your whorings. See, you were different from other women in your whorings. No one solicited you to play the whore, and you gave payment, while no payment was given to you. Therefore, you were different." In verse 23, God continues to describe the actions and the wickedness of Israel as if it wasn't enough already. And He issues this woe, an expression of lament and horror which announced the arrival of disaster. In verses 24 and 25, Ezekiel reminds them that everywhere they could have built altars to false gods, they did. They were on every corner. They were in every high place. As we've already seen in Ezekiel, they were even in the temple of Yahweh. It's hard, as I was thinking through this and studying and putting this together, it's hard not to think back to my time back in 2010 when Alabama had first made their first national championship in years. And me and a few of our friends, we went to the game there in Pasadena, but we flew into Las Vegas because it was cheaper to go there and then take a bus on into California. And I remember walking out on the streets there in Las Vegas that evening, and I could not see the streets, the road, because of all the literature for prostitution that laid on the ground. It was everywhere, every corner, so to speak. I can't help but have that as the picture of Israel here. Every corner, they built temples to gods and whored themselves out to these false gods. Not only did they offer themselves to these false gods, according to verse 26, they offered themselves to other nations as well, specifically beginning with Egypt, always the picture of sin and darkness which God had brought them out of. Now, Egypt, we're told, they wanted the beauty of Israel. They wanted the blessings that God had given them and provided for them. Israel offered them up to them because they thought they needed protection. They gave these things to Egypt as a means to get help and protection. And look, the God of the universe, their groom and king, as their queen, had been there for them. He had blessed them. He had protected them despite their wickedness and their adultery. Yet Israel still thought they needed protection from other men, from Egypt, from other nations. They took what God had blessed them with and they used it to buy this protection from these other nations, provoking God to anger and ultimately to judgment. In verse 27, having given a full and detailed history of the whoring of Israel, they should have had no question in their minds as to why they were being judged, and they should have understood that they deserved it. God tells them that in His anger, He stretched out His hand against them and He diminished their portion. He diminished what He blessed them with and He gave them over to the greed of their enemies. Look, the world wants more and more, right? They are enamored with wealth and riches and blessing. And Israel had that in spades because of God's blessing for them. So the world wanted what they had. They were greedy in that. And God gave them over to that greed. While God stood with them and protected them and blessed them, no other nation could hurt them or touch them. No matter how much other nations wanted what Israel had, no matter how much they schemed to take it, how much they hoped for it, they couldn't touch it while God was with them. But once God had had enough, Israel was subjected to the greed of these other nations, and that greed was great. He gave them over to the Philistines, who God says, even they were ashamed of Israel's lewd behavior. That is quite the indictment of Israel by God, to have these Philistines ashamed of the actions of the Israelites. The Philistines were well known for their wickedness and their barbaric nature, yet Israel had surpassed them in their wickedness and their idolatry, to the point where they even shocked the Philistines because of their lewd conduct. Israel continued in their trust for pagan nations, though. It wasn't just Egypt. They then turned to the Assyrians for protection, and then later to Babylon. They went to both Assyria and Babylon for protection, and they came away worshiping their gods. Ultimately, God turned them over to those two nations as well. So in verse 30, God asks this penetrating question here. How sick is your heart, Israel? It was not really a question that was waiting for an answer. More of a rhetorical question where the answer was obvious. Their hearts were very sick. They were very sick because of all the incredible wickedness and vile things that they had done. The deeds of brazen prostitution. Now, most prostitutes hide their trade, right? Or they do it at a time where it's not easily seen. At least they used to anyways. It's probably not that way as much anymore. But Israel, they didn't try to hide theirs. They were brazen and open and proud of their idolatry, of their prostitution. Not only was Israel not like most prostitutes in trying to hide their work, but they were unique in another way, very unique in another way, according to God in these remaining verses. See, prostitutes work for pay, right? I mean, that's why they do their job, so to speak. They seduce and take in others so that they can make money. But Israel not only offered themselves up in prostitution, they refused the pay that was supposed to come to them for their work of prostitution. Instead, all that they had, they gave to the world so that they could continue on prostituting. Instead of realizing her sin and returning to her good husband, the one true God, Israel sought out more false gods and began to bribe other nations to try to get these gods to bless them. These last couple of verses are exclamations of extreme disdain and disgust, according to Charles Feinberg. Ironically, having become so proud and full of herself, Israel was now paying others to whore herself out, which effectively made her a slave again. God had brought her out of the slavery of Egypt, and she used God's gifts and God's blessings to buy her way back into slavery. To conclude our passage tonight, just a couple of applications, a couple of thoughts before we close. Lamar Cooper summed up Israel's history and regression as seen in this chapter pretty well, I thought. He states, "This passage tells the story of the sin of ingratitude of God's marvelous provisions. They, speaking of Israel, wantonly misused these provisions. These were undeniable evidences of their greed, their selfishness, and their self-will that are true of any materialistic society. Such conduct produced injustice, violence, immorality, decadence, thank you, that word, and blindness to the sanctity of human life." Look, we live in such a materialistic society, right? We live in this society. And for many years, America has professed to be a Christian nation. I don't know that we profess that as a nation any longer, but for many years we professed that. And if I might be so bold, we became arrogant and prideful in that. Many Christians believed that we were untouchable as a nation and that God would always bless us as a nation because we were a Christian nation. Yet we continue to let materialism build and grow and take hold. We continue to let this build an arrogance in us. But this arrogance was not just nationally. It wasn't just in our national pride. There's arrogance that has crept into churches as well. Arrogance over the origin of our church, the nature of being a true church. We've let that blind us to changes that we needed to make, to where we were off and we weren't obeying God's word. Arrogance is a terrible thing, but we're all subject to it as humanity. At the end of the day, if we don't guard ourselves against that, though, then we're no different than Israel. We are not so much greater, or we're not greater, to the point that we can't expect the same fall, and we aren't seeing the same fall in our nation and among our churches. It is important that we remember where we came from. As we sit here as children of God tonight, as a church, any truth that we have, any blessings we have, anything we have which we can take joy and pride in, it is of God, right? God gave those things to us. He brought us all of those things. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We came from nothing. Just like Israel came out of the darkness and slavery of Israel, or Egypt, we came out of the darkness and slavery of sin because of God. We were unwanted. We were hated. The world cared nothing for us, just as the world does for no one. But God looked down, had mercy, had love, brought us out of that, cleaned us up, gave us all that we have. Let's remember that. Let's never be arrogant in where we are and what we have done or anything that we have become. Any blessing that God has given us, let's give Him credit for it. Any truth that we have, let us give Him credit for that. As believers today, if we live for and depend on the world instead of the God who brought us out of that slavery of sin and out of that darkness of Egypt into the light of His Son, then we are also committing adultery similar to Israel. James 4 states, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? We must guard against arrogance and thinking that we can live like the world and not be affected by it. We must not turn to the world for our confidence, for our joy, for our peace, or for our future. All of that is bound up in our trust and love for God and His faithfulness to us. We can do that in action and not in word if we're careful. If we aren't careful. In our actions, we can live for the world. We can take joy in the world and do things for the world and turn to the world. But in our words, we continue to profess, as Israel had done, we profess our faithfulness. We profess our worship for God when our actions are far from that. We need to be better. We must be better. Lastly, as we wrap this up, Israel is in a terrible place as we finish tonight. As we break here for the night, they're really in a really bad place. And if they were left here, they would remain in a terrible place, right? Completely apart from God. But we won't leave them there. That won't be the end of their story. That's not where this chapter ends. It's not where God will leave them. God is faithful despite our unfaithfulness. We got a glimpse of the future of Israel already in verses 10 through 14 and what God had built for them and given them and making them a queen. And one day there will come a time, and we will look to this next week, there will come a time when we'll see that again, when Israel will be revitalized, when God will again bring them from nothing and make them His queen. We'll get more of that next week though. Stand with me.